would encourage you to open to the book of Acts. You can start in Acts chapter 2. We are going to be moving around a bit in our Bibles this morning, so you can try to follow along if you're able to. If not, just listen, and I'll read the passages that we'll be considering this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to gather together this morning around your word. We thank you for the privilege it is to be part of a church together, worshiping you and gathering to fellowship and to devote ourselves to your word, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Lord, I just ask that you would help this church, help the Bible church to be a healthy and thriving and flourishing church unto your honor and glory. That is our ultimate goal, that is our desire. Lord, would you give us a stronger desire for it, that you would be magnified and glorified through our lives. We pray thee all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to talk about, or preach from the Word of God, principles for caring for your church. And if you are here during Sunday school, most likely means that you're a member of this church and that you have devoted yourself or committed yourself to the Bible church. It also means that you are not only coming for Sunday school, but typically those who come for Sunday school stick around for the main service. And if you do the math, if you were to come to church each week, and including Wednesday nights and maybe a Bible study thrown in there, up to 5 hours, 6 hours a week, times that by 52, and you can do the math, over 300 hours of the year devoted to being together with your church family. And if you have committed yourself in that way to a church, I think that is at least speaks some evidence that you care about the church. I believe if we had a show of hands, that if I were to ask, do you care about the church and desire to see the church grow and flourish, each person in this room would raise their hand. And yet, we can be sometimes uninformed or uneducated or just lacking in understanding how we are to care for a church. It's kind of like gardening. I took up gardening right when I moved to Port Washington and I had a yard for the first time. And we had a front yard over at Highland Ave. And it started off with one straight line of a garden across the front. And then any of you who came to our house or drive by, you saw almost every week it expanded a little more and a little more and a little more. And I kept adding in more garden beds and adding in more flowers. But it took time for me to learn how to care for the garden. It took time for me to recognize what were weeds and needed to be pulled, and what flowers after they dried out needed to be clipped, and so forth and so forth, how much water to give the flowers. And thankfully, I had a gracious neighbor who was into gardening. In fact, their entire front yard is a mulch bed, so they have no grass. They just have an entire front yard of flowers, and this couple taught me a lot to do with gardening, learning how to care for something. And our church is similar. There are obviously things that we can do in a church that discourages growth. And there are things that we can do in our church that encourages growth, to take care of it. So what I want to do this morning is really just walk through three very basic principles. Number one, principle of being devoted to the church. Number two, how to care for your pastor. Number three, how to care for the church at large. So begin in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is not an unfamiliar verse for a church family. We have memorized it together. We've spent much time talking about it. It comes up very often in sermons because it is one of those key verses to do with the church. It begins by saying, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 comes off of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. After Jesus was ascended into heaven, the disciples waited for the Holy Spirit to come and pour forth on them richly, which he did. The people hear them speaking in tongues, speaking in different languages, and they say, what does this mean? They start ridiculing them, saying they must be drunk. And then Peter stands up and says, no, that's not the case. And he stands up and he preaches one of the most famous sermons of all time at Pentecost. And as Pastor Nathan pointed out last week in his Sunday school message, as he's walking through Acts chapter 2, they respond and they say, what must we do? And Peter's reply is, repent and be baptized, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then profess publicly that proclamation, that declaration of belief in Jesus Christ. And then, that is the beginning of the church. It says there were 3,000 added earlier on in Acts chapter 2. And as they start gathering together, it says in verse 41, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. And now as they're gathering together, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I find it very interesting, but it doesn't seem like the apostles have to tell these people to do this. It doesn't say, then Peter stood up again and preached, this is now what you do. The way Acts reads is that it was just a natural response to them having trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. They all said, hey, if we've all trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior, let's get together. We want to spend time together. We want to learn more about this Christ, this Messiah that we've put our faith in. We want to spend time with each other, fellowshipping and serving and growing together. We want to spend time taking communion, taking the Lord's table together, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. We want to spend time praying together, worshiping our Lord through prayer. So we want to walk through these things, the apostles' teaching. Quite simply, if you care for your church, you are to be devoted to your church. And here are the four main principles of how you are devoted to your church. Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. Now, obviously, we don't have the apostles here with us. No, we have the apostles' teaching through the Word of God. So quite simply, know your Bible. Learn your Bible. Be serious about learning your Bible. Read it. Listen to it being preached. And when there are opportunities to hear the Bible preached, go and be present. I'm preaching to the choir right now. You're all here during Sunday school, right? But when the Bible is being opened in your church, be there. Have a desire to be hearing the Word of God and growing in it. Be attentive as you are there. Seek to shut off distractions. Put away the cell phone. Try to not be distracted by those around you. Don't be distracted by this or that. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger as the Word of God is being preached, as James says. As we listen to the Word of God all together, we would be serious and attentive in learning from it. And one of the most vital aspects of this, or outcomes of this, is that when a church is devoted to the Word of God, when a church is devoted to hearing the Word of God preached and practicing it as they hear it preached, the membership is going to become unified. You can think of it this way. It's a simple illustration. But if we had multiple pianos up here, and all of them were a little bit out of tune, and we had one piano out there that was perfectly tuned, and it began with A, and hit the A, and then all of these pianos tune their A's to that one A, and so forth, B, C, D, E, F, G. And all of them tune themselves to that one piano in the center. Then all of a sudden, all those pianos that were once out of tune are going to sound alike because they're believing or in accord with that one tuned piano. And that is how our lives function as a church. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different sin struggles. We all have different things that we battle in our lives. We all have different experiences. But as we devote ourselves to the teaching of God's word, and we are under biblical teaching and biblical learning and hearing the words of Christ through the word of God, and we are humble and submitting ourselves to that word, then all of a sudden the church, though we have many different experiences and struggles and backgrounds, what happens? Again, we begin to be tuned to one another. It produces unity. It says to fellowship. They weren't just devoted to one thing. They were devoted to four different things that are mentioned here. To fellowship. They spent time with the church for the sake of the glory of God. And I know we fundamentally are a Baptist church, right? First Baptist Church, founded 150 years ago. Our name is the Bible Church, but the way we do things and what we believe and the way we practice, we are right in line with the foundation of the church, of being a Baptist church from 150 years ago. And one of the things Baptist churches love are potlucks, and we have that every week, right? But do we recognize, and very often a potluck is called a what? A fellowship, right? And we can rightly call it that. And in fact, downstairs in the basement, we call that the fellowship hall. But fellowship is much, much more than eating together, spending time together. If you went through your New Testament and just looked up the word fellowship and followed along each time the word fellowship is used in the New Testament, a strong percentage of the times that it's used is in relationship to the church gathering together with an intended purpose, to bring about something, to do something together. And so, too, that is how a church functions. They get together for edification. They get together at the park so that they can hand out tracts and share the gospel. They go together to the train station and hand out invitations and tracts and seek to have conversations and share the gospel. They get together at each other's houses and have hospitality and fellowship, so that they can reach out to neighbors or serve one another and get to know one another better, so they can be admonishing one another and edifying one another. This is the idea of fellowship. It's not just sitting down at a table and eating. It is spending time together with a purpose unto the glory of God. It continues and says, to the breaking of bread. Again, as we all know, this is communion or the Lord's table. This is why we do this. We desire to do it every week, and right now with COVID and things coming back to normal, we do it every other week, but we devote ourselves to partaking of the Lord's table, reminding each other of the Lord's death and sacrifice until he comes again. And lastly, in Acts 2:42, we see prayer, that we'd be praying for our own spiritual growth and the church's spiritual growth, that we'd be praying, as Paul prays, for spiritual things, not just physical things. We have physical bodies, and therefore it is easy for us to be so focused on the here and now and praying for each other physically. But we ought to be praying for each other spiritually as well, that we would be a devoted church. When the church is open and gathering together for prayer, let me ask, are you there? Are you devoted to it, to be there? To be gathered together and laying your heart before the Lord, recognizing his sovereignty and his control over our lives, and therefore praying for him and his goodness to be in control and to care for us. So number one, if you want to serve your church, if you want to care for your church, be devoted to the church. Number two, care for your pastor. And I can very easily preach this because in 2 weeks from now, I'm not going to be your pastor anymore. So this doesn't affect me, right? So I can be very honest and straight with you. Care for your pastor. Why? Because I want to see Pastor Nathan flourish along with the church family. So care for Pastor Nathan. Care for his time. All right? Turn just a couple pages over in Acts chapter 6, and we'll just look at three very simple principles. Care for his time. So in Acts chapter 6, we have an issue of widows being neglected, and they come to the apostles with this problem, and they don't know what to do, and they're looking for the apostles to deal with this issue. So it says in verse 2, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." And it says, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, these are the apostles in the beginning of the church, and Pastor Nathan is not an apostle, but as you read your New Testaments, as the apostles pass off the scene, the leaders of the church that are placed in place of them to teach and to instruct and to lead the church are the what? Are pastors, elders, bishops, whatever you want to call them. All three of those terms are used in reference to these leaders of the church. And the goal of a pastor is to teach, to spiritually shepherd a church. It was never the idea behind a pastor to be the one to oversee snow removal or the physical care of the building. And now there may be times where pastors have to do that and they should be happy to do it and serve in those ways. But it ought to always be the goals, the church's goal to do this, to take care of everything that they can so that the pastor may be able to spend as much time as possible to studying the Word of God and to praying for the congregation. So quite simply this, what are you currently doing? How are you currently serving in a way that alleviates Pastor Nathan to preach the Word of God? Care for your pastor's time. Defend his time. I'm not saying a pastor can't be on the mowing rotation or help with snow removal, etc., etc., but that the pastor should never be so burdened with these other things that he needs to cut short his time of sermon preparation or prayer. Number two, care for your pastor financially. In 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, "The elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing.' And the laborer is worthy of his wages." Quite simply, there are two extremes, unfortunately. We have many healthy churches, more biblical churches, that unfortunately have developed this mindset that pastors ought to be the poorest people in town and be scratching out an existence, and that was their choice. They decided to become pastors. That is very sad, especially when you consider what 1 Timothy 5 says. This is very clear that it's in relationship to paying or providing for your pastor. On the other side, I think there's a good nervousness because in the mega churches and the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, you have these men who very sadly are, and I'm doing quote marks here, preaching the word of God, and they're preaching the word of God for their own gain, and they have mansions and private jets and yachts, and they live lavish lifestyles. And that is very unbiblical. So I'm not teaching that. The Bible doesn't teach that. But what I am saying is this, that you ought to desire to care for your pastor in such a way that he doesn't constantly need to be worried about how he's going to meet his bills each month and provide for his family. If you have a man who is worried that way, where he's wondering, how am I going to pay this next bill? How can I provide for my family consistently? Do you think that could affect his preaching a bit? Do you think it could affect his prayer life a bit? You want your pastor to be able to be freed up to study the Word of God and to pray for the church. Let me help us just understand some very basic things. Each of us in this room have held a job before. You understand each year at a job there's an assessment and there's a raise just to cover inflation. That same principle should apply to your pastor. Each year there's inflation. Each year, such as for the Swansons, their kids, they're going from 3 kids to 4 kids. Their kids are getting older. Expenses go up. The more kids you have, very often the older your kids get. There are, of course, ups and downs when you're no longer buying diapers. That relieves some expense. They start eating more. That brings up the expense. But quite simply, every time the year comes around, there ought to be members raising their hands going, we want to meet the needs of Pastor Nathan. What do we need to do this year to make sure you are well taken care of? And lastly, under caring for your pastor, care for their emotional or spiritual health. Look over at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they may do this with joy, not groaning, for this would be unhelpful for you." Very sadly, and I have witnessed this through my youth growing up in church and through my somewhat adulthood serving in churches, and there are individuals within churches who seem to get it in their head that their sole purpose is to make leadership hard for the pastors. And I have watched pastor after pastor, friends of mine who I care deeply for and love, exhausted and sadly frustrated because their people have been unwilling to lovingly serve and submit and humble themselves as in regards to preferences. I'm not talking about a pastor preaching something contrary to the Word of God. All right? That's not the issue here. I'm talking about preferences, things where the pastor takes a stand to lead the church as he sees biblically fit, as it is his position and job to do. And people cause issues and division over it. And he gives a motivation here. He states, number one, that it is the pastors who have the job of watching over your souls, and that they will give an account for how they do that, but it's with this end purpose. You obey your leaders and submit to them within biblical bounds with this, so that they may do this with joy, not groaning, for this would be unhelpful for you. Quite simply, the motivation behind it is this: I want my pastor to pastor me with joy. Not with groaning. Not with sorrow. So quite simply, you could ask yourself this: my last 5 conversations with Pastor Nathan, would they be conversations where he walked away afterwards encouraged or discouraged? Or the last 5 conversations I've had about Pastor Nathan, if he heard those conversations, would he walk away encouraged with joy or discouraged and groaning? I think we can go further with this above what is said here in the text, not saying it is the Word of God, but quite simply in the Word of God it says this: you want your pastor to be able to shepherd with joy. So quite simply, put aside the obeying your leaders and submitting to them, but how are you involved in the church in such a way, and how do you have a relationship with your pastor in such a way that it is bringing about emotional health and spiritual health for your pastor? Recognize that Pastor Nathan has no pastor. Each of you, if you're having a hard day or need counsel or struggling or need something, you can go to Pastor Nathan. Hopefully, and as I've seen, he is very good at, Pastor Nathan reaches out to you and asks, how's your week going? Is everything going okay? Is there anything I can pray for you about? Or at least you know that he's always there for you when you do need prayer. So let me ask, when's the last time you came to Pastor Nathan and said, you know, how are you doing? Is there anything I can pray for you about? Is there any way that I can encourage you? Are there any needs that your family has right now? Is there any help that I can give? This is helpful for you, it says. When a pastor is serving with joy over his flock, it is to your benefit. His preaching is going to be better. His weekly ministry is going to be better. It will serve you to serve your pastor. So number one, be devoted to your church. Number two, care for your pastor. And number three, care for the church as a whole. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. And there are, again, we could go through countless lists, right? But I thought I'd just boil down a few key principles for us to consider that might envelop the rest. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Preserve the unity of the church. Be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with other people, love other people, and be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit. Be a member who is encouraging and loving and gentle and humble and patient and kind towards your fellow church members. Number two, speak truth lovingly. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 15, probably on the same page for you, it says this: speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ. I think this echoes what we talked about in having fellowship with one another as we're devoted as a church to each other. But get to know one another. As the church grows, don't stop meeting the new members and spending time with them. Don't have your group that you've known for a long time and therefore connect with and forget about all the new people coming in. Whether you've been here for a couple months or for 60 years like Joan, we are all members of the same body. And we ought to care for each other and love each other. To use the illustration that the Bible gives, and it's, you may chuckle when you hear this silly illustration, but it would be like this: a young person who's going through a growth spurt, and so they've just discovered that they're 3 inches taller than they were before, or their feet are an inch longer than they were before, and them going, well, that extra inch, that's new, so I'm not going to care about it or get to know it. Like your hair is growing constantly, right? So this extra hair that I've grown, I'm not going to brush it because it's new. Now, silly illustration, but that's what the church is in the scriptures, is likened to in illustration, that the church is a body and that the body is growing. And of course, we care for our bodies as they grow. So too, we care for the church as it grows. And as it's growing, we are speaking the truth in love. And in fact, this is one of the main ways, as Ephesians 4 says, that the church does grow up into its head, Jesus Christ. That we are speaking to one another, speaking truth to one another, speaking truth to one another in love and care, graciousness. And lastly, look over at Romans chapter 12. A passage that we preached recently. The final point this morning of caring for the church is having hospitality. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, it says this, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Practicing hospitality. Now, I know we live in a weird time and a weird world. But I think it's pretty clear that if you practice safe measures, you can spend time with people fairly safely. Just be wise. But I think it's high time that the church start practicing hospitality again. Start to have people over your house. Care for one another's needs. Hospitality doesn't even have to be having somebody over your house for a meal. You can be hospitable by ordering food for a family in need. Again, I don't want to keep bringing them up, but it's the perfect illustration, Diana and the kids. They just passed 1 year of Paolo passing away. Did anybody reach out to him? I trust we did. But if you didn't, I'm not saying it to your shame or to your guilt, but that's how we should be minded, that we are caring for those in need. We are seeking to meet each other's needs. That is the idea behind hospitality. When's the last time you had someone in your house? Sought to get to know them better. Sought to meet their needs. All around the world, for all of history, the main way that people have spent time together is sitting down to a meal. We see it with Jesus all the time in the Gospels. And we see it in Scripture for the church, that we ought to be spending time together unto the glory of God. So here are the ways you serve your church and care. Number one, be devoted to your church. When the doors are open, be there. Doesn't mean you're there. You can be there 100% of the time, 100% of the days. But that you arrange your schedule and your life around that. You don't miss days of work unless you're sick or on vacation. I would say similar principle. You don't miss days of church unless you're on vacation or sick. Be devoted to the Word of God, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Care for your pastor. Guard his time. Provide for him financially. Protect his spiritual and emotional state of health. And number three, care for your church. Preserve its unity. Speak the truth in love. And be hospitable. Father, would you help this church to grow mightily? Thank you for the maturity and the health that it already does have in some of these areas. I pray that you would be devoted to growing in these areas, and that each individual member would recognize ways in which they can step up and provide for the church and serve for the church in various ways according to their giftedness. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.